This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
A weekend series that'll be on Saturdays and Sundays. And after Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala, we'll come back to this series that you've embarked on, Quranic stories and stories from the Quran. And today, as you probably already know, telling you the story of Mu'min Yasin, as they call him, or the story of Ashab al-Qariya is also another name of the story. People of the Qariya. Now the word Qariya in the Quran is more or less, it's hardly a village. It's actually not a village at all. Even though that's what we use it for today, when we use the word Qariya in our dialect, we're describing a village. In the Quran, it's talking about a populated area where the population is diverse. It's not just one group. If it's one group, it's called a qawm, right? That's the wording that is used. When he uses the word qariya, I mean, it's the people living in it come from different backgrounds. They're all not all the same. This is a distinction that Allah Yarhamhu Sheikh Khalil and other scholars have made, and I found it to be very insightful and based on, yani, it's actually a very insightful distinction that they make. The story, as far as we can tell, and I used to be a little bit of a history nerd, I looked into this quite a bit years ago because I was always interested in when this story happened, because the majority of scholars, the only piece of information that they offer regarding the story is the area in general. They talk about Antakya, which is a part of southeastern Turkey or northwestern Syria, where I come from, and that's why I was interested in kind of knowing where this is. And they point out the city, but wallahu a'lam, the city was only established, it was established maybe in the 9th or 8th century AD, when it was actually established. The area that was called Antakya, historically, is much more vast, it's much wider than that. So it goes up to... It starts in that southeastern part of Turkey, and it goes up actually to the south, to the eastern part of Turkey, going up to the north a little bit, a couple of hundred kilometers. That whole area was called that historically. And if you look it up and you're interested in knowing a little bit more about this, you'll find that there was a king, his name was Antiochus, which is the origin of maybe the name Antakya to begin with, Antiochus II. And he was a king from the Greco-Iranian era. There was an era where the Iranian, the Persians, and the Greek had a kingdom that was made of people who came from both backgrounds. In addition to being also Armenian, so the king himself was actually mixed in terms of his background and lineage, which is very rare in BC. And this was the first. Most likely he lived in the first century BC, like 100 years before Isa alayhi salam. This is most likely when this happened. As far as I can tell, this is my historical reading of these events. And he uses the word Qariya, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That makes sense, because the actual cities that he built and where he lived were people from these different backgrounds. And if you look up the word Mount Nimrud, or Jabal al-Namrud, you can look it up. You'll be quite surprised by the pictures that you'll see within this area, and it's maybe 300 kilometers away north, 300 kilometers east of where Antakya is today. But it's within this whole region that was called that back then, based on this king that ruled this land. Now the funny part is that this king, we don't know exactly how he died. Historically, the records are very, very obscure. They don't know. He just stopped existing, he and his people. Some records say that he lost a war to another Roman king, but there's actually no records for that. This is just a speculation that a Harvard University scientist made, like a historian made. He just made that this is what he think happened. But when I looked into it, he had zero evidence that this occurred. Like that's what he thought occurred. Because they're not, they're not people who read the read scripture. So when a king, when there's no more records about a king, they think, well, maybe probably he lost a war to someone, and they look, who's the king who later on took over his reign or took over his dynasty, then that's probably the person. But we just have no records of how this king and his people suddenly stopped existing and how this city that he built on Mount Nimrod turned into almost nothing within a year, aside from maybe what Surat al-Yasin tells us. So I always thought that this piece of the story was interesting, so you can always look it up if you want. If you just Google Mount Nimrod, you'll be given all the TripAdvisor information and how much it costs to book a place there, and what you can go and see on the mountain in terms of the heads of the Al-Snam that fell but are still there. And he built this amazing temple with the heads of lions and snakes and other eagles and people, and he had, and Antiochus himself had claimed the lineage of the gods. He claimed that he was a demigod himself. وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا أَصْحَابَ الْقَرْيَةِ, and give them the example of the people of this town. إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ, as messengers came to them. Now if you go to the tafasir, they'll point out that these messengers are the apostles of Isa alayhi salam. They'll point out Yohanna and Bulus and Sam'an, and they'll give you different names. And there's just no evidence for that. They take these stories, and Mufassirun don't take them from what they can find in the scriptures of Bani Israel. Ijtihad, and they look into what Bani Israel have, and they take it from what Ibn Abbas maybe had heard at his. But we don't actually have physical evidence that any of the apostles went to that area or performed any form of da'wah to people there. There's lack of historical scripture. So I think, wallahu alam, this happened a century before them, wallahu alam. Because he uses the term, إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mursal, you're talking about people who are sent by God himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they are prophets or messengers. And the apostles of Isa alayhi salam are called al-hawariyun, and they were not messengers or prophets. And using that term to describe them is an extremely loose usage. It's very, very loose. And there's just a lot of question marks for that to be the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have used the terminology of al-hawariyun because they're talking about it in the Quran. And they're praised, they're highly praised. They're not a group that we shy away from talking about. If it were them or amongst them, then they would have been pointed out. So Allahu alam, it was actually prophets. إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ اثْنَيْنِ, as we sent to them two prophets, or two messengers. Now this, right off the bat, is very peculiar. Because if you think about it, there's almost no other examples in the Qur'an of it. If you follow it in the Qur'an, you don't really find other examples of where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent two prophets to one group of people. The only example that you can probably muster is Isa alayhi salam and Yahya. That's pretty much the only one that you can come up with. And technically speaking, Yahya alayhi salam, he followed Isa. Yahya alayhi salam gave up what he was doing for Isa alayhi salam and followed him. He followed the Messiah. But here he's talking subhanahu wa ta'ala actually two separate messengers. That صدق بعضهم بعضا, as the scholars say, meaning they supported one another. Now, if you have two messengers and each one is saying, I am the prophet and he's a liar, then you have a problem. Obviously, this is now one of them is fraud, if not both. But in this case, they were separate messengers. They supported one another, the claim of one another, and they had their own miracles, like they had their own evidence of prophecy. فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا, and the people of this town refused to listen to them. They brought them the evidence and they explained to them the theology and they said no, even though it made sense to them at the time. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ, so we reinforced their ranks. That's what ta'ziz means. عَزَّزْنَا, meaning we reinforced their ranks and we strengthened their ranks. بِثَالِثٍ, the third. So now the story is actually three messengers in one village or one town or one area. فَقَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ, indeed we are messengers sent to you. The response of these people, مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا, well, you are nothing but human beings like us. وَمَا أَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, and the Lord did not descend anything. Most groups of people across the globe believed in a Lord, believed in a merciful Lord that created the cosmos above them. But that was never enough for the human race because it was just too boring and it wasn't lucrative. There's no money to be made there. And there's no power and control to be obtained with one Lord that created the cosmos and the earth. You need some middlemen. You need someone in the middle to help you out a little bit. Someone who can let you break the rules now and then. Someone who will give you a little bit of leeway. Just something to do. Because if it's not clear cut, then you're kind of stuck with whatever law this Lord made. And you have to follow it, and everyone does. And how do we build relationships if I don't have within my hand the ability to break that rule every once in a while for someone and make a little bit of money on the side? How holy am I as a clergy if I don't have access to someone who can say, yeah, the line is blur for now. Go ahead. It's not Muharram. That's a Shahar al-Haram. It's Safar. Take your rest in Muharram. Do what you want. It's fine. If I don't have that, then what power do I actually have as a clergy? Nothing. You basically disarmed me. I have nothing to do. And I'm weak, and I don't make any money. I can't control you, and I can't make you scared, and I can't make you come back to me every time you need something. And that means you are free. And if you're free, then this becomes much less attractive as a job. And politicians aren't interested in what I'm doing. And politicians don't have someone on the side who wears a halo over his head who can get people to do what he wants so that he can continue to rule them. It's not helpful for anyone. So you need some different system to make it work. Asnam were amazing. They were great. You put up this beautiful piece of art, a sculpture that was beautiful. You claim that this one here, Yani, was one of the gods, or was a demigod, or a semi-god, or something of that sort, and that it can change your destiny, it can bring you cures to your diseases, and it can grant you wealth if you are poor, and it can protect you from your enemy when they come across the mountain. You just need to bring them qarabin, you just need to bring your food and your wealth and make offerings to them, and then you have to listen to the person whom they whisper to in his ear, going on and on. So the answer was, you're only human like us. وَمَا أَنزِلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. And the Lord did not descend anything upon you. You're lying. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِيبُونَ. You're just lying. You're lying. There's nothing like this. Even though they brought them the evidence that prophets always bring their people. قَالُوا رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ. They said, our Lord knows that we are indeed sent to you. But وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. And all we are required to do is to convey the message to you. Right? We can't do more than that. Like, we can't force your hand, and we have no coercion or control over you. We can only just, here's what we have, here's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, here's what you should do. You're living this wrong. You're doing it all wrong. With this new temple that Antiochus had built, with all of these asnam that he had set up, and it was very, it's very. If you ever go to Turkey and see it, if you just look it up, the pictures are mind-blowing. Of how huge this temple. He built it on top of a mountain, and it's very the illusion of it and the allure of it was very heavy. Human beings are quickly taken by lights, just some flashing lights, and the human beings don't know what to do with themselves. You give them a little bit of a large statue, they go and take pictures for years and years and think it's just how we are. We get very taken by big buildings. Large, tall buildings are just very attractive to us, and we're very, I don't know why, but that's how we are. So he built this, and people were very taken by this. So when these prophets, three of them, with separate miracles, with the same message, all supporting one another, trying to, they couldn't get anything done. And the answer was, قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. Indeed, we think you're a bad omen. We think you're a bad omen. You see, what shirk does is that it brings a lot of superstition into a community. It brings a lot of superstition into a community. And these phrases start to be used a lot. تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. You're a bad omen. We feel that you're nahs. You're bringing us bad luck. Ya Jama'ah, as Muslims, we can't continue on the trajectory that we're on when it comes to how we're dealing with these type of issues. Wallahi, we can't. We won't survive as an ummah. Your children and your children of your children will walk away from this faith if we continue to act the way these mushrikeen are acting, where every time someone gets sick, or every time something doesn't work for someone, we immediately blame some ghaib aspect of the of existence. We start blaming sihr or hasad or jinn or any bad omens, And then we go and we go on a hunt for some person who has superpowers to perform ruqya for us. And we ask people, can you please, we have to, this has to stop. Ruqya is an Islamic practice, 100% Islamic. I practice ruqya daily, every single day. My kids go to sleep and I practice ruqya for them every night. This is your obligation. If you're the head of a family, whether you're a father or a mother, you perform ruqya on yourself, on your spouse, on your children every day. Ruqya is important. It's not something you go and you seek from some holy man. You don't bring them a jug of water and ask them to sit there for a few hours to read in Quran and maybe give them a little bit of money at the end of it or without money. You don't take someone who has who's struggling with mental health problems to a sheikh who has some blessed hand that he will put on their head and recite upon them. No, you do this for yourself in your home. You do it for them. Who loves this person more? The sheikh who's never seen them before or their parents or their loved ones? You perform ruqya for them at home. This idea that people who are struggling or can't seem to get married or can't seem to get their life together are enchanted by a spell. This is what these people say. Inna tatayyarna bikum. There's some bad omen. This is what these type of people say. They run after these type of things. This is what they think about. We don't do that as Muslims. We don't look at any of this stuff. It means nothing to us. It's not real, and we don't. This is not how the Prophet ﷺ lived his life, nor how the Sahaba did. When they failed or things didn't work out, they looked for causes and root causes and reasons for why things are not working. I am getting, my fuse is getting shorter and shorter with this problem. Where I watch people, listen to people have discussions on this topic. Discussions that are extremely ignorant and very bothersome. And they're talking about probably this poor human being that they're discussing is struggling with severe mental health problems, and they require a professional. Just like when you break your leg, you take them to a doctor to take care of it. When it breaks their psyche, take them to a doctor to take care of it. You don't bring broken legs for ruqya. Why are you bringing broken hearts and minds for ruqya? There's no difference. Something's broken, and it needs a professional to look at it. Ruqya should happen all the time. Now, if you understood ruqya properly, when their leg is broken, you do ruqya too. If you understand it, but you don't. Most people don't. The leg is broken, we take him to the Victoria Hospital. No ruqya is done at all. Don't even think about it. That tells me that you don't know what this means. When the person's mind is not sprunkini, so you do ruqya, but no doctor, and the leg breaks, so doctor, no ruqya, that means you don't understand what ruqya is. Ruqya is done at all times for people, regardless of what's going on with them. Whether their liver is broken, or their leg is broken, or their heart is broken, or whatever is not working, you do ruqya for them. If you love them, and if you understand the value of doing that, you understand why you're doing it, and then you take them to a professional to look at what's the problem. A diagnosis of sihr, a diagnosis of jinn, a diagnosis of ayn, that's the best of all. A diagnosis of hasad, ta'al, join us in medical school. Add hasad to the curriculum so we can diagnose it too. Why only you diagnose hasad? Why can't I? Give me the blood test that I can figure out that it was hasad. So I can take your blood and I can find the amount of hasad that you have in you. And then I'll give you some serum to get rid of the hasad. Yeah, Sheikh, ittaqullah. This is a problem that we have in our community. That is starting to rub me the wrong way. And I'm being very patient with it. We have to, this tatayyur is just, al-tiyara, as the Prophet ﷺ will talk about in his hadith, is when you are superstitious and you connect things that are not connectable, and you come to conclusions, whether they are good or bad. And he taught us, alayhi salatu wasalam, that that is not a part of the deen. And it's the act of the mushrikeen. Inna tatayyarna bikum. You are bringing us a bad omen. We have problems that are happening. These problems are not from the normal causes. It's you, your presence. You bring us a bad. I lived in a village where there was a person who others would not let into their home because they said this person yusib bilayn. This person calls. This person was not allowed into people's homes. Imagine that. Living your life, people will deny you access to visit them because, this person looks at something and then it breaks. They look at you and you get sick because they hit you with ayn and hasad. They're a bad omen. What's the difference between that and إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ? You're a bad omen to us. عَيْنْ حَقْ. I am not saying it's not, no one dares. عَيْنْ حَقْ. Of course it happens. You can't diagnose it. And you can for sure not go around accusing people of it. Or just establishing that, no, for sure, fulana or fulan, they can totally do this. That is just, that's what they said to these prophets. You're a bad omen. لَإِن لَمْ تَنْتَهُ. If you don't start, it's a stupid response. The response was not based on the argument or the theology. Their response to the prophets was not based on, you're making points, here is where they're wrong. No. The response was, you're a bad omen. Our problems, who was told that to in the Quran? Who else was told that? Anyone remember? Who else was told the same wording? Musa alayhi salam. Musa was told the exact same thing. Exact same wording. It's you're bringing us, you and your people. You're bringing us, you're a bad omen to us. All the prophets would say the same thing because it's easier that way. It's a stupid response, but people seem to respond to it and accept it, even though it's has no substance to it. You're coming and saying, La ilaha illallah. What you're doing here makes no sense at all. Here's what makes sense. You're a bad omen. What does that have to do with what I'm explaining to you? No, you're about into, the negative energy coming from you. Oh, the aura around you is all dark. Some insane thing, right? You know, the dark energy. What are you doing? What is this? What do you make up? You make a pseudoscience and then you apply something to me. You know, what are you talking about? What dark energy? I love this. This is amazing. Oh, this person's energy is ajib. إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ. You will be stoned if you don't stop saying what you're saying. وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And you will be punished. They made it a public threat to them to stop speaking. Because the king, as the historical records show, that there were people who rebelled against him. But there was a rebellion against Antiochus. A rebellion that we don't know exactly what came of. We don't know what came of it, but there was one. Allahu a'lam, this is what it was. So they found them, these people, to be extremely ignorant, and coming back with answers that had nothing to do with the actual teaching themselves. قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. He told them, your superstition, that's your problem, it's not ours. It's something to do with you, it's nothing to do with us. أَإِن ذُكِّرْتُمْ. But now that you're being reminded of something, you're going to use this terminology. You're going to go ahead and accuse us of something that you have, there's no evidence for, and there's no affiliation with at all. Because we're reminding you. That's why, because we're giving you some. بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. No, the reality is that you are people who are extravagant. Your problems are not because we're a bad omen. أَنْتُمْ مُسْرِفُونَ. Your problems are your musrifun. You don't know how to hold on to your wealth, and you're extravagant, and you don't know how to manage wealth. That's why you're struggling. It's not because we're a bad omen. And then the story flips to this gentleman. Now, we don't know his name. Even though if you open the book of Tafsir, you find his name to be Habib. And some people say it's Habib al-Najjar or Habib ibn Israel al-Najjari. We don't know that. Again, we have no evidence for that at all. Like we just know there's no historical record to prove that. It's just what the Sahaba and the Tabi'een found from the scriptures of Banu Israel. And the Muslimun, they take, when they have stories in the Quran that occurred before their time, they go to whatever the Torah and the Injil may have as records. And that's normal. شَرْعَ مَنْ قَبْلَنَا شَرْعٌ لَنَا. If there's nothing to contradict it, meaning the law of those before us is a law we can use for ourselves, if there's nothing to contradict it. So there's nothing wrong with the Sahaba going back and looking and asking questions and then suggesting that maybe this is what it is. So there's nothing wrong with that. I just don't agree that's the case based on other historical records. So anyways, this man was not, his name was not brought up in the Quran. And whenever the name is never used, it is a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have told us his name and made this much easier for all of us. But he didn't, because it doesn't matter. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drops in a story, is dropped consciously, is dropped purposefully, on purpose. There's no need. It doesn't matter where it happened. It doesn't matter who it was. Learn what actually the story is telling you. The story is telling you, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى. And from the outskirts of the city, a man, see the word city. But they said أصحاب القرية, because city is in terms of the geography. Al-Qariya is in terms of the diversity, like the people, the population. Qariya is referring to the population nature, and Medina is referring to the actual space that they were in. So it was a city in terms of where they were living. Qariya means that it wasn't just one tribe, it was multiple tribes living there, which makes sense if that makes sense to you. From the outskirts of the city, a man came running, Yas'a. Yas'a came hastily and quickly. Listen to what he's saying. Qala, ya qawmi ittabi'u al-mursaleen. Oh my people, follow the mursaleen. Follow the messengers. Ittabi'u man la yas'alukum ajra. Follow those who do not ask you for wealth. They're not asking you for anything in return, because that's what clergy always do. Fi shirk, the clergy are always making a nice, a sweet buck, and they have a couple of mansions hidden else somewhere. Listen to someone who's coming to you not asking for wealth. And that's a whole different story. That's a whole different piece that you can take and look at. This is something that's in the Quran a lot. Prophets are constantly saying, وَلَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ يَا قَوْمِ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مَالًا يَا قَوْمِ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. Time and time again, there's something that we should be learning from this as Muslims, that there's a value. There's value in the people who lead the religious movement within a society not to be asking people for money for personal gain, for personal reason. There's value in that. It's Quranic. And I know it's not popular for me to say this, but that is the truth. The truth is we shouldn't be. What we do, we should be doing for the sake of Allah. We shouldn't be asking for wealth because it affects the sincerity and the genuineness of the actual work. And whatever wealth you ask for, you're asking for the community, not for your own pockets. It's hard to do because imams need to live, but maybe we need to restructure the way imams actually exist in the first place. Maybe that needs to be revamped altogether, wallahu alam, because there's value in لا يسألوا اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا. But if the Prophet said, we are working full time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to serve you, we need to be paid. We need to be paid, then this ayah would be completely useless. It wouldn't be correct. And all the other ayat that are like it wouldn't be correct either. So there's something there that needs to be, talked about. I'm not giving a ruling on this matter. I'm just saying that there's something here that needs to be thought about a little bit more, in more depth. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. And they are guided people. Listen to the messengers who ask you for nothing. They're not here asking you for self-gain. They don't want anything from themselves. They're trying to help you. And they are guided. Some people may be doing that, but they're not guided, meaning they're basically walking aimlessly, and they have no law. No, these people have guidance. They know what they're doing. You can see that these people are different. Their way of life is superior. It's better. They're walking in a direction that makes more sense. They have purpose. Their life is meaningful. It has a higher purpose altogether. وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Why would I not worship the one who created me from nothing and we all return to him? أَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً. Do I take multiple gods aside from him? إِن يُرِدْنِي الرَّحْمَنُ بِضُرٍّ. If the Lord wants to harm for me, لَا تُغْنِي عَنِّي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا. Their intercession will not help me in any way. وَلَا يُنْقِذُونَ. Nor will they save me. إِنِّي إِذَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Indeed, I am then in a state of complete loss. إِنِّي آمَنْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Indeed, I believe in your Lord. فَاسْمَعُونَ. So listen to me. The Quran is very graceful. The Quran moves from his passion-filled da'wah. قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. He was told, enter Jannah. Because he was brutally murdered. He was brutally killed. Now, I realize we're taking longer than we should for this story. Actually, it shouldn't take this long. But what I want you to think about is this. Why would he come running from the edge of the city, or from the outskirts of the city? There are three prophets in his town. There are three. Not one, not two, there are three. You're telling me that someone living in a place with three messengers sent by God, supported by Jibreel and his Malaika, and he felt somehow that he had a horse in this race, that he was obligated to come and say something? Now, if the prophets themselves are being threatened to be murdered, what do you think they're going to do to this man who has no support at all, who is not a prophet, who is not claiming any revelation whatsoever? And why would he care? Why would he care? See, this is why this story is told in Surat Yasin. Because Surat Yasin talks about life. We read it upon our dead because it talks about life. Not life in the sense of the biological breathing, but life in the sense of your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granting you eternal life. The life of the spirit when it loves its deen, when it loves the message, when it can't stand seeing people not following it. When it finds the life of that spirit that finds it difficult to enjoy what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed and see others not enjoying that or not embracing it. So there's a feeling on the inside that you want to come and just let them know. And he couldn't help it. He was filled with passion to the point where he could not hold back. So he came running. This is what the story, see, he was living on the outskirts of the city. He could have said, I'm really not a part of this city. I don't live in the middle of the metropolitan. I live outside. So I don't really see myself. I'm not a part of the Toronto. I'm in the GTA. I live in Kamulka. I don't really live here. So it doesn't really, what's happening to the city is not my problem. And the people are extremely ignorant. The people you speak to them, you talk to them in Arabic, they answer in another. You speak to them about theology, they tell you you're a bad omen. Like they're very ignorant people. They're not worth my time. He could have said to himself, there are three prophets doing the job. They don't need me. I'm sitting on the substitution bench. I don't need to be tagged in. I can afford not to get involved. He had every reason not to get involved. They're being threatened. Their lives are being threatened. He's going to go do this and get killed. Most likely his children will lose him. He had every reason not to speak up. Yet he came in Aqsa al-Madinah. He came from the edge of the city running. Calling upon people. Follow the messengers. And he's making an argument for them. Listen, this is why you do it. They are guided people. They are gifted people. They don't ask you for anything. They're giving you the right way of life. Why would you do that? Listen to me. Fasma'uni. Fasma'un. So they murdered him. Some narrations say that they stomped on him until he died. That they held him down and just stomped on him until he died. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, a horrible, horrible ending. But that's how they killed him. The Quran didn't tell us this piece. The Quran went, قِيلَ دُخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. He was told, enter Jannah. The first word out of this man's mouth, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. I wish my people knew. See, the secret is in the word يَا قَوْمِي. That's the secret. The secret is that he felt that they were his people. He loved them. He wanted goodness for them. He felt that they were his, يَا قَوْمِي, قَوْمِي, my people, my people. He didn't come and say, oh people. No, my people. My people, listen to me. Oh, my people, this is what you want. Because he felt that they were his people. He belonged to them. They belonged to him. We were one. Because of that sense of belonging, he couldn't sit down and watch them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment was edging near, coming closer every day. He couldn't help it. So when he was killed, even though they killed him, the first thing that came out of his mouth, يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي. I wish my people knew how my Lord forgave me. وَجَعَلَنِي الْمُكْرَمِينَ. He made me from those whose status is elevated. I wish they could see it, because if they could see it, then they would stop doing what they're doing. That's the love he had. We need a bunch of mu'min yaseens. I need a bunch of them. I need a bunch of those guys, those gals, people like that. People who care, who feel that they belong, who have that passion for their deen, who are willing to give their time and their life. We just need more of those people. If you had a couple of mu'min yaseens in every village, in every city, in every community, we would be way better. Just people who felt that they have ownership. He felt responsibility towards his deen. There are three prophets. He felt responsible. He felt, these are my people. I have to serve them. I have to try. They'll kill me. That's okay. I have to try. And then when he died, he didn't carry a grudge. They took him away from his family. His kids are going to grow up orphans. And he still did not hate upon them. وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ مِنْ جُنْدٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَمَا كُنَّا مُنزِلِينَ. And we did not send upon them soldiers from the sky, nor would we ever do that. إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدًا. It was one call. صَيْحَة is when someone yells really loudly. It was one صَيْحَة. فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ. They were all dead. That's why we have no historical records of how the heck they died. What happened to him or the people with him. We don't know. We just don't know. There's nothing. يَا حَسْرَةً عَلَى الْعِبَادِ. Oh, pity is the matter of the servants. مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Every time we send them a messenger, they mock them. أَفَلَمْ يَرَوْا كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرُونَ. Do they not see how many times before them, how many nations and how many populations and how many groups, أَنَّهُمْ those who are punished, أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ, that they never come back from the dead. But they never resurrected afterwards. وَإِن كُلُّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ. And indeed, very soon, all of them together will be resurrected and brought back to us and held accountable. And that's the story of Mu'min Yasin. I'm sorry for taking longer than I usually. Subhanallah, bihamdika, astaghfiruka wa la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Two quick things. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll have the, I don't know if there's, is there food today? There is? I mean, people brought stuff? Or so inshallah, the brothers will have it in the main hall. Sisters are welcome up from the extension. We have our town hall today at 5. Please show up if you don't eat too much food this morning and sleep until Maghrib. Show up for the town hall. Come and listen to where we're going, inshallah, with our direction, and contribute and participate and give us feedback. And enjoy the day, inshallah, with us.